with you to the degree that I know I should be. So, Lord, I repent. I change my mind. Now, Lord, help me. Strengthen me now. I come get the grace and the mercy I need for this time in my life. I know that you have a plan for my life. And right now, I choose to imitate you. I choose to walk just like Jesus walked. So, Lord, from this moment forward, from right now, I rededicate my life to you, to walk in the Spirit, to walk in love, to walk in faith, to walk in wisdom, to walk in divine grace and favor, to walk with you in every area of my life. I thank you, Lord, for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus. I'm clean by the blood and by the word that I heard tonight. Now, Lord, fill me with the Spirit so I can be led by the Spirit of God. Fill me right now. Hallelujah.
K-A-Y-T, Lake Charles, 100.1.
Circling the globe with the glory of the gospel, this is the Movement of Christ broadcast, featuring the teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II. Preaching the uncompromised word of God, Dr. Montgomery is pastor of the Greater King David Baptist Church, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, and ministers to the needs of all people through the love of God. Join us now for an anointed message from God's word for your life today.
Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. 1 Kings, chapter 17, beginning at verse 8. Recorded are these words. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may be seated in God's presence. For just a little while, I won't speak from the subject. Things aren't always as they seem. Things aren't always as they seem. How many times, my brothers and sisters, we have judged people unjustly? How many times have we perceived folk in prejudiced manner and found out that they were nothing like the perception we had of them? How many times have we seen one thing and thought another thing, and we were completely wrong? Things aren't always as they appear. And this word, my brothers and sisters, is a very interesting word. When I was younger in the ministry, it was a confusing word to me because this word had all the trappings of a misunderstanding, because God, I thought, was too just of a God to send a prophet to a widow woman's house who was about to eat her last meal and die, and he wanted part of that. And I did not understand fully the principles at play that I want to share with you today. And since understanding it correctly, it's a fascinating story. It's wonderful. It's enlightening. It's informative. It's inspiring when you understand the truth. I may not be able to get all the way through it because there's so much there It is laden with principles, laden with nuggets. It's so rich that I may, ain't no telling where I may end up with in this message. So I just want to give you a little outline, and you get to go through it when you get home if you get some time. Verse 9 reveals the place and the purpose of this story. Place and purpose, if you're taking notes. Verse 12 reveals the plan and the provisions that God uses in this story. Verse 14 deals with the promise God makes in this story. And then verse 16 deals with the prosperity that happens to two broke people. Two broke and busted people who trusted God, and God gave them prosperity in the midst of the most financial, economically depressed times, in a famine-ridden situation. God blessed them with the greatest commodities. Listen, when you're going through a famine, it don't matter how much money you got if you don't have food. If you're going through a famine, it don't matter how big your house is if you ain't got no food. You're going through a famine, it doesn't matter what your position is if you don't have food. And all of the things that they suffered from, these two broke people prospered in the most famine-stricken time in the history of Zarephath. Now let me go back up, because verse 1 begins to tell us about how this story unfolds, verse 1 through 7, and it tells the story about Elijah going to King Ahab and telling him, because virtually of his decisions and his sinful ways and the wicked ways of his wicked wife named Jezebel, God was going to stop rain from heaven and dew for 3.5 years. And so he virtually tells him what God tells him to tell him, and he disappears because Jezebel, his wife, wants to have him killed. He's a prophet who has just given a prophecy that they didn't want to hear. Their solution to not wanting to hear it was to kill the prophet, and hopefully the prophecy will die. So he was hidden right underneath their nose and could never be discovered until God was ready for him to be revealed. So these verses reveal that God sent him down by the brook of Cherith, had two ravens in the morning feed him with bread and flesh, and then in the evening they'd come back and feed him with more bread and flesh, and he drank from the brook of Cherith. Every day God sent those ravens by. Now they were ravenous birds. They were birds who would steal, who would take, who were scavengers. They were not used to giving and sharing with anybody. And God chose to use them and bring out their motherly instinct to bring bread and flesh to Elijah. He didn't have to go nowhere. Remember, he's in hiding, and God delivers his food every day. But now the story says the brook dries up. The ravens stop coming. God tells him, arise, get thee to Zarephath. Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, which is like, go to Baton Rouge, which is a city of Louisiana. There I've commanded, well, he says, go there. But he gives a hint, he says, and dwell there. Dwell there is a compound word which means do well. I want you to go down to Zarephath, which is of Zidon, and dwell there. Then he goes on to tell him, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee. Now, why didn't God send him to the rich folk house? Why didn't God send him to the palace? Why didn't he send him to the governor's house? Why didn't he send him to the mayor's house? Why didn't he send him to the affluent house? He sends him to a widow woman. And the record is God has already commanded her to sustain him. One of the things that I want to throw out parenthetically is when God commands you to do something, he has already commanded the other person to connect with you when you come together. That's why most times when the prophet tells you something, it's really not a surprise, it's a confirmation. Sometimes you might not have been listening with your inner ear, but it ain't no surprise to you because God's been dealing with you. You've either spoken to God or God has spoken to you, and so now he brings somebody else to confirm what he wants to do in you. But there are some other things that we don't see at play here. One, assignment, and two, destiny. See, it was one, the assignment for the prophet to go down and minister to this woman. It was the destiny of the woman, according to her own choosing, to eat the little bit of meal and the cruse and make two cakes, eat it, she and her son, and die. I want to share some things with you before I get into the text about these things. First of all, an assignment is always a divine appointment from God. Elijah had a divine appointment to take care of this woman. She was his assignment. She was the thing that God placed upon the heart of Elijah to do. He knew from the divine appointment that he was to find this woman. Now, here's what God does. God starts with his needs and says, I commanded her to sustain you. But little do we understand at this point that though he has commanded her to sustain him, he's also commanded him to take care of her. Listen, let me share something with you. Destiny. This woman had decided her own destiny. She was going to get two sticks for her little meal in a barrel, little oil in a cruse, make two cakes, eat for her and her son their last supper, and die. That was it. That was her fate. She had already made that clear. Now, what I want you to understand about destiny is that you don't choose, decide your destiny. God does. I've made this mistake like many other well-meaning and well-intentioned folk who have told young folk and, you know, high schoolers and all, you can be whatever you want to be. You can accomplish anything you want to accomplish. There's nothing holding you back but you. That ain't true. Not when you know truth. You have been purposed and created by God for a specific purpose. You will never totally be in the fullness of what God created you to be until you have discovered your destiny. Listen, you do not decide your destiny. You do not determine your destiny. What you do is discover your destiny. You discover your destiny. And when you discover your destiny, then you are able to walk the path that brings you to that destiny that God has arranged for your life. Amen. Listen to this. There are some people right now who are living life backwards, who live life with no vigor, vim, and vitality, no purpose. There's nothing, no joy in their life. One, they don't have an assignment. Two, they don't have a destiny. They don't know why they were created. They don't know what their purpose is on life. That life is an empty shell. They're going around and they take their joys from external realities rather than from the connection of being one with the Creator and one with the one who has purposed your life to bless His kingdom, to glorify His name. And without that connection, you are walking around aimlessly looking for something to feel that nothing else can feel but Him. Now think about this here. Everybody can't be no anything. You don't even have the scholastic ability, aptitude. You're not smart enough.
That's right.
You can't, if you don't like math, do you know how limited you are in jobs that excel in life? How, listen, you got to be more proficient than in arithmetic, subtraction, and multiplication. See, you got to be able to go, you know, further than the subjects that grandma used to know about. You start wondering how this don't make no sense. They using alphabets and signs in math. That ain't math. What is that? You could not be an astronaut. You cannot be a captain of a freight liner. You couldn't be a pilot. There's so many things you could not be if you don't like math. You don't like history. There's so many. Look. You can be the president of the United States. Really? You can be the next Barack Obama. Really? Do you know what it has taken him to get where he is? But I think maybe you'll understand it better if I just reveal some more about some of the things you can't decide. Not only can you not decide your destiny, but you cannot decide your timing. God reveals your destiny when He's ready for you to know it. Amen. But can I give you a helpful holy hint? Usually, not all the time, but usually it's something you do very well and it's like second nature. He's already preparing you and He's already got you in the path of that, so that what He wants you really to do, you would do it if you could and didn't have to wait or worry about money. You do that instead of the job you're doing. Sometimes that gives you a helpful hint as to what your real destiny is about. Not only, listen to this, do you not decide your timing, you don't decide your training. You see, the people don't understand that destiny has to be prepared for. But if you don't know your destiny, and even if you do know it, God does not put you in charge of your own training. How many of you remember the story Karate Kid 1? With young Daniel and Mr. Miyagi? Yeah, Mr. Miyagi was teaching young Daniel how to do karate. He was going to help him out. He'd gotten beaten all up, etc. And so he told him, come on to my house. I'm going to train you. And so, man, he had Daniel washing and waxing cars, painting fences, painting his house, sanding floors. One day, Daniel saw him grab Mr. Miyagi, grab his fishing pole and all, and get ready to go fishing. Daniel blew up. He's like, wait a minute, you going fishing? And I'm here doing all this work for you, and you told me you were going to teach me how to do karate, and you ain't taught me nothing about karate? He said, I quit. This don't make no sense. And he started getting mad and said a few choice words. And Mr. Miyagi said, Daniel-san. Daniel-san. Daniel turned around and looked at him like, what? He said, let me show you. You've been training. He said, I've not been training. All I've been doing is wearing your car. He said, wax on. Wax off. He said, wax on, wax off. He told me, say, paint fence. He said, up, down, up, down, paint house. He said, sand floor. And Daniel's like, well, I still don't get it. He said, home. He said, ha! He said, he told him, wax on. Boom. He blocked the leg. He said, wax on. Whoop. He blocked that. He said, pay out here. Ha! Ha! Boom. Ha! Ha! Before you know it, it was, whoo, whoo, ha, ha, boom, ha. He didn't realize he was being trained through household chores. And so sometimes you don't understand that what you're going through and God is sending you through, it don't make no sense. Because it don't seem like it's connected to your destiny. Why are you going through this when it's not helping you until God shows you and put the pieces together? Not only does God not allow you to decide your training, but he doesn't allow you to decide your testing. See, the tests that God wants you to pass are connected with what you're going to go through when you reach your destiny. What you'll be able to handle when you reach your destiny. There are things, my brothers and my sisters, God will allow us to go through by the time we get to the place where we are, where we're supposed to be, that we think, oh, Lord, how am I going to handle this? And he'll bring back something you went through. That's right. Young David fought a lion over one of his father's sheep. Fought a bear over one of his father's sheep. He beat and killed both of them. He didn't have any idea that those tests were preparing him for Goliath. And because he was able, listen, to defeat the lion and the bear, and now to know that he had the anointing on his life to come against Goliath, those tests had prepared him for the greatest test of his life in battle. And if he had not gone through those preliminary tests, he would not have had the heart to be able to go up against Goliath. I'm trying to help somebody to understand what you're going through, the test that God is bringing you through. The reason why he's not going to promote you yet is because you got to pass these tests here now, so when you reach your destiny, you'll be able to handle them when they come up. Not only does he not allow you to decide your testing, but he don't allow you to decide your triumph. Listen, Paul was one of the greatest healers of the New Testament. Took aprons and handkerchiefs off his body, laid hands and prayed for people, spoke over them, they were healed. He then prayed for himself three times to be healed. To be healed. God wouldn't let him have that triumph. One of the reasons God told him in earlier verses is because your head might get too big. I've shown you some things, shared with you some things I've not shared with any man. They're unlawful for you to speak. And if I would have done that, you would have depended upon your own strength perhaps rather than mine. Amen. And so he does not allow us to decide our triumphs. Because how many of us would ever lose? You see, your greatest character shows up in your losses. You've got to be graceful enough in your loss, just like you're celebrated in your wins, in your victories. You've got to learn that there are lessons God wants you to learn in your loss so that you can minimize your loss, learn from your mistakes, and then move on to bigger and better things. Sometimes he lets you lose the battle so you can win the war. And so he don't always let you win every triumph. God doesn't allow you to do that. Then he doesn't allow you to decide your talents or your gifts. And listen to this, because when you understand that, truly, you'll understand that God allows the Holy Ghost to give us our gifts. We can't pick and choose our gifts. If we could, I mean, you'd have all superstars. Nobody going to see nobody because I'm a star myself. No. So what we don't understand, though, listen to this, and I want you to catch this concept. Our prosperity, our blessings are connected with our gifts. All right. The only place that God, listen to me well, promises to bless us is in our talents or in our gifts or in the abilities that he himself has given to us.
The teaching ministry of Dr. John E. Montgomery II offers help for today and hope for tomorrow. Dr. Montgomery would like to know you are being blessed by this program. Our email address is info@greaterkingdavid.org. That's info@greaterkingdavid.org. Our mailing address is The Movement of Christ Broadcast, 911 Lobdell Boulevard. That's L-O-B-D-E-L-L Boulevard, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 70806. Visit our website at greaterkingdavid.org, or you may call our office at 225-927-0577. That's 225-927-0577. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, Dr. Montgomery would like for you to do three things. Pray for this ministry, partner with this ministry, and tell others about this ministry. Now, we pray the Lord's richest blessings upon you and invite you to listen each Monday through Friday at this same time for the Movement of Christ broadcast. It's KAYT, Gina Alexandria. No need to worry. The gospel is on the radio at 88.1. Call up somebody. Tell them it's going to be all right. KAYT. Got the gospel transmitting all day.
And how the